of surgery, and I went to see her yesterday, and she's in good spirits. She's recovering, and we're just going to, I said we'd pray for her this morning for the Lord's help in her recovery. So could we do that? Lord Jesus, we lift up Lillian to you. We thank you for her. We thank you for all the work you've done in her life. And Lord, we ask that you'd continue to watch over her. We ask that you'd place your hand upon her. And Lord, that you would heal her body. Lord, we want to ask that you would help her recovery process. We pray, Father, for protection in her body regarding infections and viruses in the hospital. Lord, we pray that you would just watch over her and keep her free of all that. And Lord, we also pray that you would, you know, all the ways her body needs healing. You know, everything about her health condition. Jesus, we ask that you would supernaturally work in such a way that her healing is will quickly appear. Lord, we thank you and we trust you and we lift her up to you. Lord, give her peace. Just cause your peace to reign in her heart and her mind. Just watch over her and cover her, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wasn't here last Sunday. We were at the Filipino Evangelical Church. It was their anniversary. They asked if I would come and speak, and so that's where I was last week. I was AWOL. But it's good to see you all. I can tell we're all kind of in that summer mode. Many of us are traveling, and I know that many of you have travels planned. My encouragement again is as you relax this summer, as you spend time in nature, as you spend time rejuvenating, keep your spiritual ears open, keep your hearts open to what the Lord may want to speak to you this summer. Summer is a wonderful time just to stop the rat race, and busyness has a way of crowding out the Lord. And so summer is an opportunity, but oftentimes what the temptation is we replace busyness with other things that crowd out our ability to hear. And so this summer, my encouragement is be still. Take time to be still and just invite the Holy Spirit into that stillness. We want the fullness of what the Lord has for us. Amen? And the Lord lovingly wants to direct each of us and to direct his church. And so we can wait on the Lord expectantly this summer, that he will speak to us and guide us. And so I just want to encourage you to do that. 2 weeks ago, I spoke on John chapter 17. I don't know if you recall that. Perhaps you weren't here, so I'll just give a quick, review. In John chapter 17, we have Jesus' prayer. The apostle John records that prayer from the beginning of chapter 17 to the end. And we just covered the last part of that prayer where Jesus prays for those who would one day become believers. Basically, he was praying for us. And so we spent time meditating on what Jesus' prayer was for us, because when you think about it, if there's this recording of the one recorded prayer for us, that's kind of important to know what Jesus was praying for us, because in there we can find God's, Jesus' deepest desires for us, his church. And so we looked at that, and what did we find? What was it that Jesus was praying for? What was the first thing that he prayed for? Unity, yeah. Oneness. And so that's really important to the Lord, that we express the unity of the Spirit, that we're one as his people. But he qualifies that in his prayer. He says, may they be one even as you, Father, and I are one. And so he wanted the same kind of oneness that he and the Father shared. And then he goes on to say, may they also be in us. So that oneness is only possible, that unity is only possible in Christ and in the Father. And so we talked about that last week or 2 weeks ago. We talked about how when we are together collectively in Jesus, in the Father, that his fullness dwells in us. And we kind of explored, what does it mean for God's fullness to fill us? And over these last 2 weeks, I've just been spending time listening and meditating on that. And I think for me, the kind of direction I went was I started to think about how in the Gospels, we can really read the Gospel stories, the story of Christ, his life, his teachings, and we can put ourselves in that story. If we're the body of Christ, the fullness of Christ on earth, then he's our example. The things he did, we're called to do. The things he said, we're called to say. And so when we read the Gospel story, we can put ourselves collectively in there. And that's how we're to live as the fullness of Christ in this world, is to be like him. And there was one aspect that really hit me as I was meditating on his fullness, and that was his incarnation. And so I want to meditate on his incarnation this morning. I just want to look at one aspect of his example and how we're called to be like him in his incarnation. That is that he was the sent and given one. What does that mean, that Jesus was the sent one, the given one? Where was he sent from, and who sent him? Bev? He was sent from the Father, and he was sent to earth, and he took on flesh. He was given to us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Huge part of our faith is this idea that Jesus was sent, was given. He came from glory. He came from a perfect fellowship and oneness with the Father and the Holy Spirit in the heavenly realms. And he came through this spiritual, physical veil. He came and took on flesh. He became one of us, dwelt among us, fully human. And that's just this incredible mystery of our faith. And I was asking the question, well, Lord, if we are to be like you in all ways, how is it that we also then are called to be sent or given away? And so we're just going to meditate on that. What does it mean for us as his church to be sent or given away? By the way, I'm just going to back this up. John chapter 1:19 says this, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world." And then in John 1:14, it says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." So how is Jesus coming to earth an example for how we are to live collectively as the body of Christ? I mean, it's not as though we are living in heavenly realms. There's some ways we can't be like Jesus, right? We're not living in heavenly realms. We can't be sent from heavenly realms like Jesus. So how is it that we are called to be like him in this? At first glance, you might even get the opposite idea when you look at the scriptures. The Greek word, for instance, ecclesia, which is the Greek word for the church, means that we are called out and gathered together. That seems to be an opposite direction to being sent out. We're gathered together. We're gathered in. And this is true. That is what we're called to be as his church, ecclesia. What are we called out of? What are we gathered from? The world. That's right. The church, we're gathered out of the world and into fellowship with Christ. So that's true. We're called out of the world, but that's just the beginning, isn't it? We're gathered in ultimately to be sent back out. Unfortunately, oftentimes as a church, we emphasize the gathering in at the expense of the being sent back out. We kind of get stuck at gathering in. We do gathering in fairly well, but we don't get the sending out back out part down as much. Probably the best example of this that I was thinking of was in Mark 3:14, where it says, "Jesus appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him, and that he may send them out to preach." Do you get those movements in there? What did Jesus do? He appointed the 12 apostles, that they might be with him. So there's this gathering of the 12 out of the world, gathering them into discipleship, but so that what? He might send them back out. So there's a gathering in to be sent out. And those are the movements we see over and over again in the New Testament scriptures. There's a gathering in and a sending out, a gathering in and a sending out. We're like Jesus in this. We are gathered in and redeemed. We are brought into heavenly realms. And so in a sense, we are brought into those heavenly places in order to be sent out. We talked about that 2 weeks ago, how we are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. So what does it look like? What does it mean to be sent out? What does it mean to be given away like Jesus? Well, if I were to describe what it looks like in general terms, I would say this. To be sent out as Christ was sent out into the world means three things. It means leaving security, entering uncertainty, and third, bearing light into darkness. Jesus left the security of heavenly realms where he lived in eternal glory and perfect communion. He entered into this human realm full of uncertainty. He subjected himself to the uncertainty of a human life. And he bore light into our darkness. Our prevailing worldview is opposite to this, isn't it? The prevailing worldview doesn't like the idea of leaving security. Our world is obsessed with what? Finding security, achieving security. That's like the top goal, is to achieve a level of comfort and security in this world that we can be at rest, that we can be at peace. And yet we see kind of an opposite calling in the kingdom. Jesus left the security of heavenly realms. He entered into the uncertainty of our physical realm, and he brought his light into this darkness. I believe that Jesus over and over again undermines the idea that we can find security in this world. I believe security in this world, in a human life and a human existence in this world, is an illusion, actually. Our deepest security is not in this earthly realm, but it's in our eternity. That's our deepest security. And if the enemy can get us living for the 70, 80 odd years, maybe 90 for some of us, that we're living on this planet, if he can deceive us into living for this world and the things of this world and trying to achieve security in this world, he can distract us from other purposes that we're called to, ways that we're called to be like Christ. I wanted to use as my key text Matthew 8:19. It's just a short passage, but I think it's kind of like, for me, this passage is kind of like a little bit of a nuclear bomb going off in my brain. Whenever I read it, I just go, pow, bang. A teacher of the law comes to Jesus all gung-ho. He says, Jesus, I'll follow you anywhere. Whatever you want, I'll do. And Jesus turns to him and he says this, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. What's Jesus saying? Is he saying to be his followers, we have to become homeless people, wandering about without any fixed address, jumping on train cars, begging for our bread? Is that what Jesus is talking about? Well, no. No, we know in the New Testament that followers of Christ often were people of means. They had homes, they had lives, they had careers, they had important places in the community. What's Jesus getting at? I believe he's saying that we are those who live not to create warm, comfortable places for ourselves or families so that we'll be safe, but those who follow Jesus wherever that might lead us. So our predominant goal isn't a safe, secure life. That's not what we're called to. Our predominant goal as followers of Christ is obedience, is following his leading, wherever that might lead. And so Jesus is wanting us to count the cost that discipleship might mean that you might have to uproot. You might have to move. You might have to do something that will make you feel uncomfortable. Foxes have holes. Birds have nests. But if you want to follow me, you have to be prepared that you'll be uncomfortable. You'll be called out of your safety zone, out of your comfort zone. You might be sent out into places that you might not feel comfortable with. And in that place of leaving security and entering uncertainty, he wants to call us to bear his light into those places, to be light bearers as he was a light bearer. He was the light of the world, and he's called us to be that light and to shine that light, to be a bright witness in this world. So what does that look like for us practically? As people, what does that look like personally? How do we do that? Well, I think I just wanted to meditate on what does it mean for us to leave personal comfort zones as we follow Christ? I just want to think about that a little bit. And I want you to think about that. As I'm sharing, I'm going to share a little bit about my story, but I'm interested in where that battle is for you. Where are you tempted to retreat behind safety zones or comfort zones? Where do you feel the call of God is scary or might be calling you into places that you're uncomfortable with? Well, comfort zones come in a lot of different shapes and sizes. Some of us hide from different things. Everybody's different. Some of us hide from roles and functions. We're afraid of that God might ask us to speak in front of people, right? Or that God might ask us to do something that we're uncomfortable with. Some people are the opposite. Some people's comfort zone is being in front of people and doing a lot of external things. For them, entering or leaving their comfort zone might actually be still and quiet and going into internal places. So everybody's different. Comfort zones are different for every person. And so when we ask what is our personal comfort zones, we have to consider that each one of us has very different natural places of comfort and safety. And so in order for the Lord to send us out of our comfort zones, we have to be able to hear from the Lord very personally. We can't compare ourselves to others and say, well, to leave my comfort zone means I have to be able to, you know, like Sam, I need to be able to lead worship, or like Brad, I have to be able to get up and preach a message. That's not necessarily what God will call us to. So we have to ask the Lord very specifically, what does it mean for me to leave my comfort zone? Where do I hide? What are my hiding places? So maybe you ask yourself that this morning as we just think about this. What is your comfort zone? What is your safety zone? Some of us hide from other people. Comfort zones can be relational. Oftentimes, we fear rejection from others. And so we end up hiding relationally, because maybe we've been rejected in the past, or maybe we feel in a deep sense of insecurity that we have nothing of value to give. Maybe we're believing lies about ourselves, that, well, God couldn't use me because, well, look, and we judge ourselves harshly. Sometimes we might avoid certain relationships because they're difficult. Maybe we make an assumption that being in relationships with people who challenge us would burn us out. Sometimes we avoid ministry opportunities because somebody seems overwhelming in their needs. And so we isolate and insulate ourselves from others. By the way, Jesus knew all about that. In John chapter 1:11, it says that he came to his own, and his own received him not. They rejected him. And so Jesus knew all about leaving perfect acceptance with the Father and the Holy Spirit and coming to a place where he would experience relational rejection. And still he came. And so leaving comfort zones means counting the cost. That it's not necessarily, I don't want to sit up here and say, oh, just leave your comfort zone, it'll all be fine. Nobody'll reject you. Actually, you might get rejected. You might experience difficulty, privation. You might experience difficult times on the other side of being sent. Doesn't mean you're not sent. Just means that God wants to use that in some way to advance his kingdom. This is what it means to be sent out. We need to be willing to leave our safety zones, to enter new places courageously, and to bear God's light, Christ's light, into the world. Just want to maybe talk about what that means for us corporately as a church. We are endeavoring to be a church that, rather than create an environment of perfection, can be a place where people can enter new things and learn. There's a big difference. When we have a corporate identity as a church, we can choose different things. We could only put the most gifted, expert people up front, or put the best people in the best roles, and have a high emphasis in performance. And don't get me wrong, we are called to do things well for the Lord. But we also want to be an environment where people can step into new roles, can step out of comfort zones without fear of rejection, with a freedom to fail even. Because just because you fail at something doesn't mean you're not called. The disciples failed for the 3 years that they were following Jesus over and over and over again, and they were still called. Jesus takes regular people and raises them up and calls them out of comfort zone. So we want to be able to be that kind of environment at Trinity Baptist. And so that's what it means to be an equipping ministry, is that people can enter into calling, they can explore calling according to God's call, and be able to explore new things with the Lord, ways that he's calling out of comfort zones, without a fear that they won't measure up. You hearing that? Could we be that kind of community? In that kind of community, broken people feel really safe. Because they see that we're not a perfectionist community, just because everything communicates, right? Everything communicates. How we do church on Sunday morning will communicate to folks coming in who are experiencing a level of a brokenness. And so if they see that we're just regular people empowered by the Holy Spirit, doing our best to follow the Lord, that becomes freedom. What? You mean this is a group of people who are figuring this out as they go along, who are relying on strength they don't have? That's exactly what I need. You mean I don't have to figure it all out before I come into this place? I don't have to become perfect before I enter into these relationships? When my parents were young marrieds, they made a decision that would shape me personally. They decided that they would leave a very safe Mennonite community and move out to BC where they didn't know people. My dad had gotten a job opportunity to work at a lumber mill. And I wasn't born yet. I was born out in BC after they had moved. And the reason that they moved out to BC is they really felt like they were called to leave. As Jesus left heaven and came to earth and took flesh, they felt like the Lord was also wanting them to express that movement and to leave and to be sent to a place where they could bear the light of God into dark places, into relationships. And so they went out to BC, they helped with a small church plant in a very godless town. And I was raised in a community where I didn't have Christian friends, and there wasn't a lot of Christian community for me to rely upon. But as a boy, I grew up with this story, the knowledge of this. I knew all my family was back in Manitoba, and I would ask my parents, why are we out here? You know, why are we in BC? And my parents would say, well, before you were born, we prayed, and we felt like the Lord asked us to come out here because we want to bear witness to his love to people. And the community we lived in, everybody was Christians, and we didn't have that opportunity, and so we wanted to come out and do that. And then I watched them do it. They didn't just say it. They actually befriended neighbors. They had people in our home and fed people and loved people. And sure enough, people experienced the love of Jesus in their lives. And they just naturally said, I want in. Can I become a Christian? My parents would lead people to Christ, and our spiritual community grew in that fashion. And so as a boy, when I heard the gospel message about how Jesus had come from heaven, had taken on flesh, and dwelt among us, and bore light into dark places, well, guess what happened in me as a boy? I was like, yeah, that makes sense. I actually saw the gospel message lived out in my parents' lives. And parents, this is a really important note. We have this natural desire as parents to protect our children because we feel that in the protecting, we will spare them from some of the things that we don't want for their lives. But it's sort of a double-edged sword. Sometimes what our children need to see, I actually think a lot of times what our children need to see is us entering into uncertainty, leaving our comfort zones, and entering into uncertain places. Because when we preach the gospel about how Jesus did that, that message becomes something tangible, something concrete, rather than something ethereal and you can't connect to at all. And so our children need to see the gospel message lived out in our very lives. So it's really important for us to move like Jesus out of comfort zones, out of certainty, and into uncertainty, into places where we need him, bearing light into darkness. Amen? You catching that? I hope that was clear. Now, when I got a bit older, when I turned 19, and I started working at Living Bible Explorers, this was huge for me. Because I was all of a sudden thrust into work that was out of my comfort zone. And quite frankly, some of the work I didn't want to do. Some of those nights working at LBE, doing boys clubs, were torture. I'll just be honest, like, it was hard, difficult, thankless work. And my flesh just wanted to have fun. I was 19 years old. All my friends were like doing fun things. And here I felt like I was banging my head against the wall doing these boys clubs, working with kids who gave me no end of grief. They loved giving me grief. That was like their hobby. They loved making my life miserable. And so at some nights I would sit in my car and I would go, God, I don't want to do this. And then I would all of a sudden realize the Lord's like, yeah, that's exactly what I want. I want you to be exactly in that place where you don't have what it takes. And then I want you to ask me. And so I learned to ask the Lord for what I needed in those places. And what I didn't realize till later in life is I was learning to overcome the flesh-spirit battle by coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, would you give me what I need? Lord, I don't want to do this. And isn't that really the secret of discipleship? Being able to come to the place, rather than feeling the pressure to be perfect, coming to a place of saying, I don't have what it takes. Lord, I need you. Because perfection is self-righteousness. Right? Amen? You feeling this? The beautiful thing was, in that place, the Lord really grew me as a person, deepened me in my inner places. So I guess what I'm saying is, it's really good for us to get a little boot out of the nest. And our nests are all different. And young people, I want to talk specifically because there's two different kinds of comfort zones. There's ones of fear of the future and the uncertainties of the future. That's the ones you're dealing with. Older folks are dealing with other entrenchments, comfort zones that we've practiced, we've become entrenched in. But as you look ahead, young people, oftentimes it's the fears of the future and the uncertainties of the future that will keep you from entering into places. And my encouragement is this, is learn the secret of listening. Ask the Lord, seek him, seek after him, seek the Lord's will, go after him wholeheartedly. In that place, when the Lord guides you to take a step, do it courageously. Take courageous steps, because that forms us into who we're called to become. Those who leave safety zones enter into uncertainty bearing the light of God. By the way, this is always proves the presence of God in the church. When we do this, when we move, when we're sent out into in this way, it proves the presence of God. I can tell you that a lot of the doubts that I had growing up about whether God existed or not was quashed when I was sitting in that van at LBE, and I didn't want to do that. And all of a sudden, the love that I didn't have for these young people filled my heart. There's no greater evidence of the presence of God than something you don't want to do happening. And all of a sudden, as I'm doing the work, all of a sudden the strength is there, the ability is there. This is the grace of God, the supernatural enablement. We need to learn to live in this because it proves the presence of God in this world. We actually need to get to places that we can't control things. We need to get into places where we can't predict the outcome, because when we do, the presence of God comes and the power of God fills us and brings us into places we couldn't go on our own and in our own strength. Jesus tells us pretty clearly, foxes have holes, birds have nests. But I don't want you to live that way. I don't want you to dwell in security and safety and comfort. I want you to dwell in such a way, in such a place that you actually need the power of God. I know this is a cherished euphemism, but you probably said it, or you probably heard somebody else say it, where God doesn't give you anything you can't handle. That you've said that. Actually not true. Now, I get what the sentiment behind it is, well-meaning. I know the sentiment behind it is that sometimes that God will actually provide for you in those places. But what I'd like to say is that oftentimes God will call you to things you can't do and you can't handle, because that's the whole point. He actually wants to be sufficient in our weakness. He actually wants us to experience his power and his love in ways we don't have it. Amen? So we prove the presence of God when we come out of our comfort zones, when we enter into uncertainty bearing the light of Christ. By the way, I don't want you to get any sense that we as followers of Christ don't have security. We have the best security in the world. We have the real security. I don't want you to get a sense that we're called to live a totally insecure life. What I'm saying is that money, stuff, even health, these are illusions of security. That's not real. Our realest security is Christ himself, Jesus himself. All those other things can be taken away in a moment. Only Christ endures forever. You have a question? Yeah. Yeah, I'm going to get into that. Yeah, perfect security. That's where I'm heading. But I had to kind of like tear it apart first. Esther, if you didn't hear that, Esther's like, I don't agree. I think we enter security. And I'm like, yeah, that's where I'm heading. So good. I'm happy. That makes me that you're working through that. 2 Corinthians 6:10, Paul says this. By the way, he's describing apostolic ministry in this passage. Do you know what the word apostle means? Sent one, yeah. So he's describing his apostolic ministry, and he's talking about this apostolic team, and this is what he says. He says that we're poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, and yet possessing everything. And so this is a really good description of what I'm trying to get to, is that in the world's eyes, we don't have the trappings of security and comfort and safety, and yet everywhere we go, things are thriving and growing. And the whole point is, it's because it's not us doing it, it's the Lord doing it through us. And so we have this ability to make others flourish even when we're always needing him day to day, even when we live in such a way that we need him hour by hour, minute by minute. Philippians 4:19 says it really well, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. So this verse is in the context of gospel work, of following the Lord into the things he's calling us to. It's not in the context of God really wants you to be cozy and comfortable in this world, so he'll supply all your needs so you can be nice and comfortable. No, he's saying in the work that he's called you to, in the places he's called you into, he'll supply everything you need. So there's perfect security in that place. Just a note about mental health in this. I don't want you to get the wrong impression that a call to leave security and enter uncertainty means that we're called to constantly live in anxiety. Because I know for some of us, we hear this and we go, I'm called to live a life of total unhinged anxiety. But that's not actually what we observe in the scriptures of those who lived this way. We see that they were people who lived in deep wells of security and peace. They were emotionally resilient, courageous in their lives. You know what the great irony is? Our world has never been so secure, and yet we are in the midst of an epidemic of anxiety. Mental health issues are increasing in an unprecedented time of security and peace. So what's up with that? How could we have so much security and yet be so insecure? How could we have so little to be afraid of and be so anxious? What's going on? Well, I think, this is my personal opinion, that learning to rely on the Lord and on his grace, day by day, minute by minute, trusting the Lord actually builds deeper resiliency than the trappings of this world. You see, if you get focused on always trying to build a safe life, you're always focused on where that can be taken. You're always anxious about how that's in the realm of human control. Well, what if this happens? What if this happens? What if this happens? And you're right, it could happen. What if my health fails? What if my car breaks down and we don't have the money to fix it? What if my kids don't turn out? What if, you know, all of those are in the realm of possibilities. Right? There's no guarantees that any of those things are going to happen. But we have profound security when we trust the Lord. Amen? We know that as we are working for him, he will supply. We can trust him as we're listening. Lord, what do you want me to do now that my car is broken down? What is it you want me to do? How do you want me to trust you? What do you want me to do when my child is struggling with this issue in their life? What do you want me to do? There's peace there. It's just a step-by-step following the Lord. We're not in charge of the outcome, folks. Discipleship is freedom from the outcome. We can trust the Lord for the outcome, that his kingdom would come, his will to be done. Our job is to listen and to follow, and that peace enters into that place. So I just wanted to mention four areas. I'm going to close with this, and we're just going to enter into communion. I just wanted to get really practical and just say there's four areas I think we need to express this process in. Number one, we need to express this in our relationships with one another, relationally as believers. I've already mentioned this, that we need to leave our comfort zones with each other. We need to be able to courageously enter into relationships in the church. We're called, commanded to love one another. And so we should have an expectation that the church will be a safe place for love. But the problem is that when we live at surface relationships with each other, there's always fear involved in our relationships. But the Lord's called us to not only love one another, but to forgive one another. It should be the most secure place to build a relationship. Amen? You guys with me? The church, because it's called to be a place of love and forgiveness and second chances, third chances, fourth chances, we need to be able to enter those places with one another, be courageous to enter into new relationships, to build stronger bonds in relationships. So that's the first place we need to be willing to leave our comfort zones and enter into uncertainty. And we need to be bearers of the light of Christ into those relationships. And secondly, relationally with others. This is where we really need to grow in our understanding. Lord, how do we personally and corporately enter into the lives of those who don't know you in such a way that bears witness to your resurrection, your desire to reconcile others? Do you know what the scriptures call us in our relationship to the world? We're called to be ambassadors of reconciliation. Ambassadors are sent into places they don't belong in order to build relationships based in reconciliation. That's what an ambassador does. And that's our calling in the world, to be these ambassadors of reconciliation. But we've got to be courageous in that place, because sometimes the world doesn't even know who we are, that we represent this King who came. Aunt Selma spoke this scripture already. How can they call on the one? When you read that, I was like, yeah! How can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one they have not heard? How can they hear without somebody telling them? How can someone preach unless they are sent? And so we need to be a place that sends one another into those places. All right, the third is gifts and abilities. I'm so happy right now because we had these three deacon positions and the Lord spoke to people, and Colleen, I think, where are you, Colleen? Colleen's taken on hospitality, so all of our ministry positions are filled. And that works best when the Holy Spirit speaks to us. That's why we waited. We weren't anxious when positions weren't filled, because we don't want to just people to plug places. We want people to respond to calls. And so, again, I want to encourage you just to continue to be receptive to how the Lord might be leading you out of comfort zones and into maybe some uncertainties, bearing the light of Christ into roles and functions, both in and out of the church. Sometimes this is how God's designed you for work in the world. And I know that some of you are like, I know Seth's not here this morning, but Jared as well, entering into places where you're like, okay, Lord, what have you called me to? What have you designed me for? And it's scary. You know, you guys have children. You're entering into a place of a lot of uncertainty, but that's exactly what the kingdom of God looks like when we enter into kingdom endeavors with him. And it's not always in the church. Sometimes it's in secular workplaces. Sometimes it's because we're called to be light in this world. And lastly, with our finances, our resources, one of the things that we've been entrusted with not to hoard or create comfort zones with is our stuff. God calls us, he blesses us so that we can be generous. And oftentimes, the thing that hinders us from generosity is our perceived need for security. And so the Lord calls us into places where maybe we'll take a risk financially, where we'll enter into something he's calling us to without necessarily knowing how it's going to turn out. Or maybe it's a gift where God's calling us to give sacrificially into a need. This is where the kingdom of God gets really exciting. When we're not hindered by fear of what if, but we're free to follow the voice of God. Amen? I think that's what I was getting at. I just wanted to give enough examples and enough practical stuff because I know that you're working through all of this. What I wanted to do, just to kind of hit this home, is we're going to enter into communion. We've got four stations set up. There will be servers there and some folks there to pray for you. And what I kind of pictured was going to our communion. Sam, can you come up? When you go to the communion station, I want you to picture yourself leaving your comfort zone. So maybe you can think about maybe the thing the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you about, even as you've been wrestling through this message. And as you take your walk to your the station, I want you to picture yourself exiting your comfort zone. And when you come to the table, that's going to represent entering into that place that the Lord's called you. Because he's not calling you just to enter uncertainty. He's calling you to enter a call. And yes, there's uncertainty in that call. But it's not uncertainty for the sake of uncertainty. He's asking you to trust him. And so as you come to the table, you're coming to the blood and body of Christ. You're coming to the provision of everything you need. Even as you enter into his calling in your life, you can be reassured over and over and over again that he has everything you need for life and godliness. And so as you come to the table and you take the cup, as you take the bread, I want you to receive the provision that you need in order to follow him. Say, Lord, I trust you to supply all my needs according to your glorious riches in Christ. And then receive in faith as you take the cup, as you take the bread. Receive in faith that as trust, as a down payment of what the Lord will call you to. Is that clear? What I want to ask you to do is when you go to the table, unless you feel like you want to take it back to your seat, you're free to do that. But if you could take the cup and the bread at the table, if you'd like to receive prayer, there will be two prayer people at the table. Feel free to line up for prayer. We don't want people receiving prayer to feel rushed, so don't feel in a rush, prayer people, and don't feel like if you're in the lineup, just settle in and they'll finish and pray for you when they have that opportunity. So.